Well, good evening once again to some faces I've seen this morning and some new faces that I've not seen before. Yes, when we read the New Testament scripture there, where it says, where Christ spoke to these people and he said, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And this is sort of, it ties in with what I want to speak on tonight. I want to speak about Christ, our righteousness, born under the law. And it's the same scripture that we read this morning, and it's Galatians 4 and the first 7 verses. So we will read it again, and those who have read it this morning, they say repetition is the price of learning. So Paul says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit as his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." May God bless the reading of his word. And tonight I want to look particularly at verse 4. "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law." And this is unbelievably good news. And we've seen that Paul sets forth three truths about how God the Father brings a sinner from slavery. And we see that slavery in this context is a person who's under the law, under the relentless demands to be perfect, and he has no inheritance, has no future. It must be terrible to not even know what glorious future you're missing. And Paul tells us that Christ takes that person and he brings him into sonship, where they have a glorious future. And we also read in 1 Peter 1 verses 4 to 5. We read about this inheritance as well. We see that this inheritance is being kept by God's power. Not your power. By God's power. He says in verse 4, he says, "To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." And you know, that in itself is one of the most beautiful promises, that God is keeping this inheritance. It's by God's power that it's kept. And if it's kept by God's power, it can never fade away. It's imperishable. It cannot fade away. It's kept for you. And so what he does in verses 1 to 3, and we're talking about Paul, is he discloses, as we saw this morning, he discloses our need for sonship, because the law discloses to us that we are in need of sonship. And then we saw in verses 4 and 5 that the good news is this, that God the Father sent his Son, and he sent him to merit our sonship. And in verses 4 and 5, he outlines this amazing work of Jesus' Son who was sent. And he tells us who the Son is, and he tells us what the Son has done to bring about this redemption from slavery in adoption as sons. And it's an amazing thing to learn, and it's true to Paul, it's an amazing outline. And we've seen in verse 4, he says that the timing of the coming of the Son was in the fullness of time. And this morning we spoke about this, that because Paul likens us to miners in the Roman world, and there wasn't a specific, the law didn't specify an age where you came of age. It was the Father who decided, that said, now my Son can get his inheritance. And just the same way we see here, in the fullness of time, which means that the time was fulfilled until the time that God had ordained from before the beginning of the world. God ordained a time. And at that time, God the Father sent his Son to bring us into sonship. And you know, when we look at this, we realize that God sent his Son out of love. People have this idea that God is this angry elderly man, or this ogre up there who's just sitting there and is looking at us, and he's watching you to see where you step out of line so he can just zap you. And I've heard people say that, but you know, some people have an Old Testament view of God, but we have the New Testament. God never changes. He has never changed. He doesn't change now, and he will never change. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. And he proves his love that he sent his only Son in the fullness of time, born under the law, to bring us into sonship. You see, the source of the sending of the Son originates from the loving heart of God the Father. People tend to think that God the Father is the strict disciplinarian, Jesus is the loving one. But there's no difference, because Jesus is God. God the Father is God. The Holy Spirit is God. It's one God. Three persons, but the same God. And there is no difference between the three. They don't have different personalities. So if Jesus is a loving God, then God the Father is a loving God, is a loving Father. And this, that just one verse, he was sent by the Father. And Jesus says it how many times? He talks about him who sent me. It's the Father. And the Father sent him by virtue of his wonderful love that he has for us. And he sent his Son to do something so glorious for us. Something that we're unable to do. We've never been able to do it. The only one that could have done anything was Adam, and he fell. And the moment he fell, as we said this morning, the moment Adam fell, all of the human race became unable to keep the law. But God's law is relentless. God's law is still the same. Just as God doesn't change, so his word doesn't change. Because his word doesn't change, his law doesn't change. So we looked this morning at our problem, that we're in slavery, that we're under bondage to the law, that we're prisoners, that we're under tutors and managers, and that we're like miners in Roman culture that had no standing, that had nothing, no inheritance, no father, no nothing. But then the Father sent the Son to do something glorious for us. And let us go back to this verse 4, the occasion of the sending of the Son, where it says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, that's the incarnation, born under the law. Before we go further, let me ask you a question. Have you ever asked yourself this? Because I've asked myself this. What's wrong with my life? What's wrong with me? Why can't I hack it? You know, it's like I can't get my act together. How hard I try, I just keep stumbling. I don't think the right thoughts. You know, sometimes, like one preacher says, I wake up in the morning and I think, why didn't God kill me last night in my sleep for my sinful thoughts? As Paul says, the good which I want I do not, and the bad that I do not want I do. And that's me. And that's why I ask myself this question. What's wrong with my life? Why can't I do it? Why can't I hack it? See, the one day, sometimes I'm depressed. I'm happy the next day. One day I'm mad, the next day I'm glad. Sometimes you feel like you want to get revenge, people that have wronged you. You say, what's wrong with me? And you wonder, is there any hope for me? Is there any cure for me? Am I bound to be like this forever? And that's why Paul tells us, and this word that Paul tells us is the answer to this question. God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. You know, he could just have said, God sent his son, born of a woman, and he became a man. But he added, born under the law. And there's a specific reason for him mentioning the law. You see, man has broken the law, and man has to keep the law for righteousness. So the only way, according to God's justice, the only way that we can be justified when a man, because we, as we've read before as well, by the sin of one man we were all lost. So by the sacrifice of one man, the many are saved. So the justice of God demands that there be one man that keeps the law perfectly for us as people, and we could not do it. Because Paul says that all humanity is universally enslaved under the relentless demands of the law. That's what we saw in verses 1 and 3, or 1, 2, 3. He's talking about the elementary principles of the world. And we know that the whole world works on merit. I said this morning, we're wired for law keeping. We're wired to want to do things ourselves. We're wired, so I want to be successful. I want to be the one that I can sing. I did it my way. So you do your job well, you get a raise. You do your job well, you get promotion. You do it badly, you get fired. That's the way it works. That's the elementary principles of the world, and that's how the world operates according to law. The relentless demand never, ever goes away. You know, if I was down at the hospital earlier and you think, you know, if you could, at your job, if you could keep a record of every day, and you go back and you read it and you will see the relentless demands by your boss. He has certain standards, there's a job you need to do, and he never lets you off. I mean, just think, someone, a nurse, arrives at a hospital in the morning, and the manager says, you know what, I think we're not going to worry about the patients today. It's really not. It's not that big of a deal, you know. They can look after themselves. If they mess up, they can clean. There might be people dying, but so what? Let's take the day off. That never happens. It can never happen. It's unthinkable. And it's just as unthinkable that God is going to let you off. It's just as unthinkable that God would say, okay, let's take a break now. Never happens. The relentless demand in the world pales in comparison to the relentless demand of God's law on your life to be perfect. It never lets up. And because we cannot do it, God loves us so much that he sends his son. He sent him into the world to become a man, to come under that same relentless demand to alleviate that burden on us all. And that's the good news. If that's not good news, then maybe you should go and see a therapist. Let me give you some examples of how Paul illustrates what our life was like before Christ came under the law. We saw this morning in chapter 3, 23, Paul says that before faith came, we were held captive under the law in prison. So you're a captive, a prisoner, you're in jail. And as you said this morning, this is not just a normal, talking about a normal guy, and he's in jail for a while and he'll be set free. This is someone on death row. Because the word says that the wages of sin is death. So before faith, you're on death row. You're in jail waiting for your execution. That's what Paul tells us. And in chapter 4, verse 2, Paul says that man is enslaved. And we spoke about it just now. And when you read the law and you see all these imperatives that are in the law, which you are under, you start to realize the bondage you're under. You start to realize this huge weight that you're carrying. And this is the only good thing about the law for us, is that the law shows us what we cannot do and shows us what we need. And although the law cannot give life, the law draws us towards life. And then in chapter 3:22, it says to be under the law is to be under sin. Because he says scripture imprisoned everything under sin. So if you're under law, if you've broken it, you're under sin. And because you've broken the law, and you understand as we saw in verse 10 of chapter 3, and you rely on your works to gain God's favor, he says that if you rely on the works of the law, you're under a curse. Because we remember we read in Deuteronomy 27:26, cursed is the man who does not read the words of the law and do them. So the law condemns sin and curses it. So you're under law, you're under sin, you're under a curse. It's a threefold curse that you're stuck under on your own power without faith. Because Paul says the law only justifies perfect law keepers, but it condemns lawbreakers. Every one of you sitting here tonight and me standing in front of you are lawbreakers. And everyone, that's the one universal thing about people. You walk out of here, every face you see, every person you see is a lawbreaker. They might differ in all other respects, but they're all lawbreakers. And this is why Paul tells us, and this is an encouragement, this is to tell us in the fullness of time, God the Father, in his great love, sent his eternal Son to become a man. Because man has to pay for law breaking. And we cannot, so God had to send a man that could do it. And he sent his Son. Because he's the only perfect man. He's the only man that could fulfill every jot and tittle of the law. And God the Father sent his Son. And this is the Son that created everything. So he did not come not knowing what to expect. He knew full well what he had to do. And he knew full well how he was going to suffer. And he knew full well the burden that he would have to carry. Because he was put under this law that we are under. And he was put under this relentless demand for perfection. And this is the heart of our salvation. God the Father sent forth his Son to fulfill the obedience that you and I owe to God. That's what Paul says here. The Son being born under the law is the remedy for that question that I ask myself. What's wrong with me? Why can't I pull it off? This is the answer. Paul says that the Father sent his son to perform for us that which we could not, because we were enslaved under the law. We were held captive. We were in prison. We were in bondage. We were under sin. We were cursed. And he became the curse for us. I hope this is becoming clear to you, because this is good news. This is the good news. This is the best news you could ever hear. Jesus, the eternal Son, became Jesus, the perfect man, to keep the law for all of Adam's orphans, and we are all orphans. As we read earlier this morning, I told you the analogy of the Roman miner. He's in effect without a father, because his father has no say over him. His father hands him over to guardians and managers. And we are standing in that same place before God, without a father, as orphans. So all the offspring of Adam are orphans. So, you know, we've looked at Galatians 3:10, and you could paraphrase it like this, that Jesus was born under the law to abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them, as is written in Deuteronomy 27:26. This is why Jesus was born. Some people just, you know, you talk to people, God will understand. God is a loving God. He's lenient. He'll understand. He looks at the heart. He looks at my effort. They said this morning, you know, people think that God will grade you on a curve. There's nothing like that. You pass or you fail. And we all fail. There's no in-between. There's no curve. God has inflexible justice. What Paul is saying here is that Jesus, who came to be born under the law, and he gave a perfect, obedient life for us. And he does this. He satisfies the justice of God as your good works in front of the Father. So the only reason why your works and my works would ever be acceptable to the Father is because Jesus obeyed for us. And all of his obedience, all of his perfect law keeping is imputed to us. When God looks at you, when he looks at me, he doesn't see Anton, the sinner. He sees Jesus, the perfect law keeper. He sees Jesus, the perfectly righteous. That's what he sees when he looks at you. Give you a few examples in scripture to show you what it's like. You know, when John was baptizing and Jesus came to him and he saw Jesus. And now the thing is, this baptism wasn't the believer's baptism as we do today. This was a baptism of repentance. And so when he sees Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, and Jesus asks him to baptize him, he says, no. You, the perfect Lamb of God, you don't need repentance. I do. And Jesus says to John, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. You see, this is why God the Father accepts our repentance every day, because at that moment Jesus repented for each and every one of us. In Matthew 5:17-18, Jesus says this, do not think that I have come, the Father sent him. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. And he accomplished it all. Because on the cross he said, it is finished. By being born under the law, Jesus, the incarnate Son, became the perfect man, did everything that his Father sent him to do, and did it for us. You see, Jesus knew throughout his life that he was sent by the Father on a mission, because he's God eternal. The author of Hebrews in chapter 10, verses 5 and 7 says this: "Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me.'" See, God the Father in eternity past prepared a body for the eternal Son to become Jesus, the perfect man. God the Father did this. And he prepared him for this body. And he says, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired." And listen what the Son says to the Father. He says, "Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.'" Jesus said, "I've come to keep the law." That's what he's saying. He says, "I've come to do your will." And that's where God the Father, that's what he takes pleasure in. And you know, even as a child, Jesus did not lack any godly character whatsoever. But he did lack one thing. What he lacked as a child was living an entire life of perfect obedience to the Father with no sin. And that was critical. And that's why God the Father sent him, and sent him under the law. As Luke tells us in chapter 2 and verse 52, he says, "Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." Because it means that Jesus, through his life as he lived, was constantly pleasing God the Father by his perfect obedience as he went along, as he grew up. In other words, what Luke is saying is that Jesus progressively obeyed his Father. And this is necessary for you and me, because as the last Adam, the obedience that Jesus gave to the Father had to be tested. You know, Jesus, it wasn't just enough that he paid the price for our sin on Calvary, although that is absolutely necessary. But you see, Adam and Eve were put in the garden and they were given a test. It was said, "Do not eat of this or you will die." That's all they knew. Don't eat of this or you will die. As I said this morning, there didn't need to be any grace in the garden because there were no sin yet. So they were given this task, and we know what happened. They failed. Adam failed. Eve failed. And so this is what all the gospel writers are showing us, is that what Paul is showing us here in Galatians. He's saying that as the last Adam, the obedience that the first Adam failed to give, Jesus came to give. And it had to be tested. And so it says in Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through to 13, you know, after Jesus had been baptized by John the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit had descended on him, God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And how do we know that he was well pleased with him? Because it says he went into the wilderness and he was led by the Spirit. And who else was led into the desert? People of Israel, they were led into the wilderness, into the desert. But if you can go back and you can read the book of Numbers, we're not going through that tonight, but we know that they failed miserably. Adam failed. He failed miserably in the garden. No man ever kept the law perfectly. No man has ever been able to pass God's test. There was no righteousness. And so Jesus had been sent by God the Father to come under the law to undo what Adam did, what Israel did, what all of mankind has ever failed to do. He's come to undo and to redo what we have failed to do. See, as a genuine man, Jesus' obedience was perfect and complete. It was unlike Adam and unlike Israel and unlike you and unlike me. And so when he was tempted in the wilderness, even then he obeyed perfectly. And I think it's impossible to get our minds around it if you just think of all the temptations that you go through each and every day. And I'm talking about big and small, all temptations. Anything, you look at a piece of cake and you love, I'd love that. That's a temptation. All these, all temptations. He was tempted like unto us in all ways, in every way. So, you can't really get your head around how what this must have been like. Because it wasn't, he wasn't just God walking around and so you just turn away. He was tempted, but he had to take every temptation and he had to put it aside. It was a deed, an act of obedience every single time. So we know that he had to bring every thought, every emotion, every affection, every desire, every action, every word he spoke into perfect conformity with the will of the Father. When you look at the precepts and the and in the law, all the imperatives in the law, that's a picture of the life of Christ. Because all of those imperatives that you read, he kept them perfectly. And this is an amazing thought of how he did it, as I said. And I want you to just think, we can go back to Romans chapter 13. And I want you to see a picture of what Jesus actually did in his life. In Romans chapter 13, where Paul is talking about submission to authority, he says in verse 8, "Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law." Listen to this again. "The one who loves another has fulfilled the law." And now I have something that might be news for some people. Love is not the gospel. People say that's what the gospel is. It's about love. Love is not the gospel. Love is law. This is what Paul is saying here. The one who loves is keeping the law. If you love perfectly, you're keeping the law perfectly. Jesus loved with a perfect love because he kept the law perfectly. Don't ever let anybody tell you, you know, the Old Testament is full of all these commandments, but the New Testament is just love. No, love is the fulfillment of the law, and the gospel is what makes you a loving person. But the gospel isn't love. Loving is fulfilling the law. You know, if you read the commandments, it said, "You shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not covet," and all of this, "shall not murder," and all of this means that if you don't do these things, you love your neighbor. If you do this, you don't love your neighbor. If you have an adulterous relationship with your neighbor's wife, you don't love your neighbor. And that's why I can tell you, if you want to understand a person who's really keeping the law, look at Jesus. Because this passage right here is talking about it. He was a perfectly loving person. He didn't do wrong to anybody. Not in thought, deed, or anywhere else. He loved people. He didn't just, in passing, love people. He would say, "Oh, I love people and I love," but it's sort of a general thing. But he loved each person that he passed perfectly, individually. That's something we cannot understand. You walk down and half the people, when you walk past 10 people, you can't even remember what one of them looked like. Except maybe if it is someone that tempted you. But Jesus knew and saw and remembered and loved every person he ever met perfectly. Can you imagine the magnitude of that? And that's why we cannot keep the law. Well, that's part of it. And why did he do this? Paul says in chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, to redeem those who were under the law. So you understand that your life is redeemed from slavery, from bondage to sin, from the relentless demands of the law, not just by the death of Christ, but through the perfect life that he gave to the law. See, when Jesus Christ abolished sin, he takes away the separation between us and his Father through this whole course of his obedient life. And this is good news. And this is what Paul tells us here in Galatians 4:4. And in Philippians 2:18, he says that the Son, Jesus, being found in human form, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So even in Jesus' death, the most important thing that we had to know in that death that we celebrated this morning was his perfect obedience. That was the main, let's call it ingredient. The main point in that was his perfect obedience. And that is the heart of the atonement. You see, and the other thing is, if he did not offer voluntary, willing obedience, he could not have furthered righteousness, because only a perfect sacrifice that is receiving the penalty of the law voluntarily can be accepted by God the Father to justify sinners. And that's why he said, your will be done, not mine. And he says, I take up my life. I have the power, the authority to take up my life and to give my life up. So he did this. He had a choice. He had a choice. But he made the choice to obey the Father. And you see, his sufferings were not simply the scorn of ridicule, the unjust accusations, the suffering that we saw, and that movie that they made, you see this, you know, that suffering and that shame and the agony and being crucified in public, naked. That's not everything it was about. The suffering that he endured was his obedient submission to the divine curse of the law. That's why praising the God, he says, the Father, as I said, it's possible. Let this cup pass from me. What is this cup that he's talking about? It's the wrath of God. That's what we are saved from. People say, oh, we are saved from the devil. The devil has nothing to do with it. You're saved from the wrath of God because you're a sinner, because you're a lawbreaker. And he says, let this pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Not as I will, but as you will. And that is where your salvation is. Right there. Where he says, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus, sent by his Father, voluntarily obeyed, and listen to what he says in the Gospel of John. He says, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. So he said, no one can take it away. He alone has the authority to lay down his life. And that's why he said, you know, in the face of everyone. And you know, this is the thing. When Jesus hung on the cross, people say, oh, the Jews murdered him. They didn't murder him. They sent him to the cross. But he was the only person in history that could will himself to death. People say, no, with the cross, and you have this whole explanation of doctors that explain to you the whole hanging on the cross and what it does to your body and whatever. But it doesn't take 6 hours to die. It can take days. And that's why they had to go and they broke the bones in the legs and the body to make death quicker. But after 6 hours, he said, it is finished. And he gave up the ghost. He gave his spirit back to God. He willed himself to die. Right there, what he said here became true. He laid down his life. No one killed him. He willed himself to death voluntarily. And in that lies our justification. You see, the Father delights in obedience. That's what he says. This is why the Father loves me, because I'm obedient. And take it from yourself. When your child is obedient, he's the most beautiful child there is. You know? And when he's not, or when she's not, you still love him, but sometimes you don't like them. But this is the thing. This gives us this picture. Jesus was never that position where God could say, well, I still love him, he's my son, but I don't like him much before. He was always. Just imagine if you had a baby that never cried, that was always smiling, a child that grew up, that did everything you asked him, and more. I know it's a pipe dream, but just imagine how much you would love the child, how much the child would. And this is what he says. The Father loves me because I'm obedient. And because he's obedient, the Father loves him, and he gave us his righteousness. God the Father loves us, and we become sons of God. And you know, if Jesus could just pay for our sin, as I said earlier, on the cross with his blood, He didn't have to be born. He could have skipped everything. He could have skipped Bethlehem. He could have skipped Galilee. He could have skipped everything. He could just beam himself down, if you can put it that way, and come down on Good Friday, let himself be hung on a cross, die, rise again on the first day of the week, and voila, that's done. But that would have put us in a neutral position. Because perfect obedience is not just to pay the penalty for the sin that we've committed. It also means an act. It's active obedience that God wants. And Jesus was actively, perfectly obedient, always. And because of that, we can be righteous. Because of that, we have been justified. You see, I don't know, you know the what they say about justified. The word justified is just as if I'd never sinned. But it's the other way around as well. Through Jesus Christ, it also means just as if I'd always obeyed. Let me give you a couple of thoughts. First, because the Son was born under the law, you and I stay enclosed before God in the perfect righteousness of his Son. So because he was sent to be born under the law, Jesus the Son, God the Father looks at you exactly as if you had been born under the law and lived the perfect life. That's how he sees you. And that's why God looks at you, when you have faith in Christ, God looks at you and he says, this is my son, this is my son, in whom I am well pleased. There's a man that said once, he says, I'm like a loaf of bread in the oven, and God is in the kitchen and he's cooking, and there'll come a day when he'll open that oven and he'll take me out, and he'll look at me and he'll say, well done. Because God looks at us, and he can look at us and he can say, this is my son, in whom I'm well pleased. And that is why Jesus was born of a woman. Was born of a woman so that he could be a perfect human being. 100% fully man, fully God. And he was born under the law, so that he could live under the law, so he could live an absolutely blameless, sinless, righteous life, so that that life at his death could be imputed to us who believe in him. And that is the heart of the gospel. Amen.